you believe God has a sense of humor? I'm not sure I like his sense of humor. Let me tell you just a little bit about some of the stuff that's gone on this week. In the last week and a half, I've had two tires that had to be repaired, and now one that's either going to have to be repaired again or replaced. I'm not sure which. These little thing called horseshoe nails, you know, that keep showing up. Got up this morning. Blenda's been not feeling well. Many of you know that. She's had a sinus infection for several days now, and they put her on some medication, antibiotics and things that are kind of messing with her system. And she got up and was getting ready to come to church today, and then it just got to be too much for her. She's feeling very nauseous. And so, you know, I always feel kind of out of sorts when she's not here anyway. We've been doing this a long time together, and it makes a difference when part of your team is not here with you. So I called Pastor Becky this morning. She said, I'd be glad to step in and play and do the best I can. And so we're thankful for that. Had the video that we needed to play for the missions service leading up to Wednesday night. And Steve, I don't know how many different things you had to do to get that to work, because the technology, our player on our computer wasn't working correctly. And you stop and think about all those things, and you can let it ruin your day. I can let it ruin my day pretty quickly. But I told Vicki while we were sitting here after practice or during practice at one point this morning, I said, you know, in some funny way, it all kind of fits in with today's message. Yeah, so I think God has a sense of humor, even though I don't necessarily always think it's funny. He has a sense of humor. But I wanted to ask you the question this morning, what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 13 and parts of chapter 13 and 14 today, but it's a pretty long scripture reading, so we're not going to read it all. We're just going to kind of work our way through it. And I love preaching from the Old Testament because there are so many different ways that you can go about this. And the stories are all there. The narrative is there. You just kind of have to see what God is wanting to tell you and what God is wanting to speak to you about through those different stories. And it was early this week, maybe even last weekend. I can't remember when, but this verse of scripture came to me. And it wouldn't leave my mind, so I sat down and started writing this sermon. And it's a verse we're going to get to later, but in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, I just want to show you this because this is where most of our message is coming from today. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." God, this is your word, and we're going to be all over it today. I just pray your blessing on it and use it for your purpose and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 14 is obviously, if you read that, you'll see that that's the incident of the Israelites as they're leaving Egypt and they come to the banks of the Red Sea, and that's where they're kind of camped out. And they find themselves in a situation that they can't do much about, but we're going to kind of go back and remind ourselves of the story up until now so that we can catch the full impact of what's going on. So what's the story up until now? The Israelites have been held in captivity and in slavery under the rule of Pharaoh for many years now. For many of them, that's all they've ever known. Many of them were born in slavery in Egypt, and they've never known anything but that. Their living conditions have not been good, to put it mildly. In Exodus chapter 3, even back as early as Exodus chapter 3, we have God appearing to Moses in the form of the burning bush. And I love what God says to Moses in chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. I want to read that for you. "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. That verse alone right there is enough to give me all kinds of comfort. I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. Listen to this. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice how God just slipped that in there. Kind of back to that sense of humor thing. Moses is looking at this bush that's on fire, but it's not being burned. It's still there. It's still alive. It's not being consumed. It's not being destroyed. So God begins to speak to him and says, this is what's going on. I know what my children are going through in Egypt, and I've seen it. It's gone on long enough. They've cried out to me for help. I've come down to help them. And by the way, you're the guy I'm sending to do it. Interesting. Moses has received his assignment. And after some back and forth, so to speak, with God, he agrees to go. And finally, after a series of plagues and hardships brought on the Egyptian people, Pharaoh agrees to release the children of Israel and let them go. Just that God has put the plagues on them relentlessly. And finally, the final plague we know was the death of the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And that was kind of the final straw that broke Pharaoh's back, so to speak. And finally, he said, just go. Get them out of here. I don't want to mess with them anymore. So this is kind of where we pick up. The Israelites are leaving Egypt. God gave Moses instructions. He gave Moses the route to take. And he proved his constant presence with them through the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. God was with them all the time. He never left them along this journey. And they were told exactly who he was. They knew. Every time they looked up during the day, every time they saw that cloud, and every time throughout the night when they could see that pillar of fire, what that meant was that God was still there. He was not leaving them on their own. Exodus 13:22. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The journey started off fine. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, we're told that the children of Israel went out with boldness. They went out with boldness. They were leaving Egypt, and they were confident. Well, why wouldn't they be? Pharaoh had finally said, I'm going to let you go. I'm finished dealing with you. So you know what? When you're released from bondage or whatever, you go out with boldness and you go out with confidence because you think and you believe that your troubles are behind you now. Didn't take long for things to change, though. You see, Pharaoh changed his mind. And he decided to go after the Israelites and bring them back as slaves. Why? Because he realized after he got to talking with some of his confidants and his cabinet members and stuff, and said, oh, wait a minute, we just let the very people go who were doing all of our work for us. We need to get them back. So here the Israelites are. They followed the route that God sent them on, and they find themselves camping on the shore of the Red Sea. And they're kind of going about their business, and I don't know exactly how it happened, but at some point, some of the Israelites look back and they see maybe this big cloud of dust or something coming, and the closer that cloud of dust gets, they see Pharaoh and his army and all of his people coming in all of his chariots, over 600 of them, the Bible tells us. The closer Pharaoh got, the more their outlook began to change. They started to gripe and complain against Moses. They began crying out to God. The Red Sea was in front of them. Pharaoh was behind them. They find themselves in a situation where they don't know what to do. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? This is where I feel the Spirit led me to focus this week. Moses' instruction to the Israelites give us some good instructions as well. Here's what he tells them. We're just going to walk right down through this verse. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Number one, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. How many of us have ever been afraid? God says, Moses tells them, do not be afraid. It was his very first instruction to them. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. It's amazing how quickly their boldness described in verse 8 turns into fear. Why should we not be afraid? What dangers does fear bring upon us? The danger of fear is that, number one, it causes us to begin to doubt. Fear causes us to doubt. It causes us to start questioning things. It causes us to start criticizing. Fear can cause us to start casting blame on other people. Look at verse 10 of chapter 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Go back to what I told you earlier. The very first passage of scripture I read to you. Why did God come down and choose Moses to go to the Israelites in the first place in Egypt? Because God had heard their cry. And see, isn't it amazing how quickly we change? They've gone from crying out to God and crying out to God for help and deliverance to the point that when God does send someone to deliver them, then they're complaining. Causes us to cast blame. Fear of the obstacle before us, which was the Red Sea in this case, can cause us to give in to the enemy behind us. Fear of the obstacle before us can cause us to give in to the enemy behind us. Is that true today? Is that true of us in our life? Am I more afraid of what's standing between me and my destination? Am I more afraid of what's standing between myself and my calling than I am the enemy that's following me? Fear of the future or the unknown can cause us to be content with the past. Think about it. Fear of the future or the unknown can cause me to become content with the past, even if the past wasn't good. In my days as a deputy sheriff in Johnson County, Kansas, one of the jobs that I had there was working on the courthouse security detail team. We would provide security for court hearings, and we would escort people to the courts, and we would make sure they got in and out. We would go into the jail and take the inmates from the jail over to the courthouse for their court hearing. I cannot tell you how many times someone would be in jail because they were accused of some type of domestic violence or assault. But before they got past their first hearing, the person who originally made the complaint would withdraw the complaint and say, I don't want to press charges. Why? I'll just tell you, a significant amount of the time was the reason was because they would still rather be in that situation than be set free from it. Because if I don't have this person in my life, if I don't have this person who hit me or who abused me, if I don't have them in my life, I can't support myself. So we're willing to put up with all kinds of unhealthy and things that aren't good. We're willing to compromise our own safety to have some security, or what we think is security. Fear of the future can cause me to be content with my past, even if it wasn't good. That's where we find the Israelites today. See, at the first sign of opposition, they decided they wanted to go back to Egypt, back to slavery, back into bondage. The study Bible note, in one of my study Bibles, it says this, they would rather be in Egypt and outside the will of God than outside of Egypt and inside the will of God. They preferred the comforts of damnation to the riches of their faith. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful indictment. They preferred the comforts of damnation to the riches of their faith. Why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid. Matthew Henry's commentary says this about our fears. It's our duty and interest when we cannot get out of our troubles yet to get above our fears so that they may only serve to quicken our prayers and endeavors, but may not prevail to silence our faith and hope. Let me translate that for us today. Don't let fear overcome your faith. Don't let fear overcome your faith. Moses tells the people, number one, do not be afraid, because if they allow themselves to be afraid, all these other things and all these other situations can come about. The second thing he tells them is this. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Stand still. Say what? Stand still. Can you imagine what the children of Israel must have thought when Moses told them that? They're standing here looking out over this sea of water, and they turn around and they look, and here's this army chasing them. Moses tells them, just stand still. But what does that mean in more of a figurative sense? Think about it. I think it means to stop trying and start trusting. Stop trying. Start trusting. Think about this. They were in a situation that was humanly hopeless. There was nothing they could do to change their circumstances. They had nowhere to run. There was no avenue of escape. There was no human effort that could save them. And let me say this. I think this was by design, by God's design. Now, there are some theologians out there that would hate me saying that. But this particular set of circumstances was engineered and put in place by God himself. How do I know? Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4 is how I know. Look what it says. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And you think, well, that's not very nice of God to put me in a situation that I can't get out of myself. Maybe you don't think it's very nice of him, but he's doing it for your own good and for his purpose. There are people out there who say, oh, God would never do that. God did do that. God has done that time and time again throughout the scripture. And sometimes, whether we understand why he would do it or not, God engineers circumstances and situations so that we have to rely on him and stand back and watch him do what he wants to do. They find themselves in a situation where they don't know what to do. He said, stand still. Stand still. It's hard for me to say. It's hard for me to say that to you because it's hard for me to do. But sometimes when we don't know what to do, we just need to stand still. Sometimes when there seems to be no way out, we just need to stand still and know that God is God. There have been a few times in the last year or so that I just wanted, something happened. There was a family situation with one of the members of our family, one of our kids, here in the last year and a half, and I've shared a little bit of that with some of you, but Jordan just went through a time of no fault of his own. There were some accusations brought against him, and as a dad, as a dad, I wanted to go out there and just fix it. But Dad wouldn't have fixed it. Dad would have made it worse. And I had to just stand still. People told me, said, just, we've prayed about it. You're praying about it. Just stand still and let God work it out. And sometimes we've just got to stop trying whatever it is we're trying to do to fix the situation and stand still in God's presence. Here's the third thing Moses told him to do. The word see. See the salvation or deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. What does this mean? In just a very real sense, it means stop worrying and start watching. Stop worrying, start watching. Watch for the way this deliverance from danger will come. Watch for the way deliverance from your bondage will come. Watch for the way deliverance from your fears will come. Watch for the way deliverance from your demons will come. And watch to see who brings that deliverance. He said, it's the Lord himself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Very specific, very time-oriented. You see, when we're focusing on our fears, it's hard to see hope. When we're focusing on circumstances, it's hard to see our salvation and our deliverance. When we're focusing on the bad behind us, it's hard to see the good before us. When we focus on the enemy fighting against us, we can't see the Savior who's fighting for us. You know what? We can't always see what God's doing behind the scenes. We can't see how God is working. We just need to start watching and see what God does to work out our situation. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Watch. Watch God work. The next thing he tells them is this: be quiet. Hold your peace, my translation says. Hold your peace. Be quiet. So here we are. Don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation and then be quiet. Stop complaining. Stop criticizing. Stop casting blame. Stop questioning and start believing. Why does Moses tell them to be quiet or hold their peace? Here's what I think. It's my opinion, so I'm kind of standing away from there. Here's what I think. I think he told them to be quiet and hold their peace so that they wouldn't say or do anything to get in the way of what God was doing. I wonder how many times in my life I have hindered or quenched the Spirit or interfered with something that God was trying to do in and through me because I thought I had a better solution or I was tired of waiting. I don't know the answer to that. There's no way I can know the answer to that question. But I wonder how many times in my own life I've done or said something that hindered or got in the way of what God was trying to do. And I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to be guilty of that. Sometimes we have to be quiet to hold our peace. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to complain. It's easy to cast blame. When what we really need to do sometimes is just stop questioning and start believing. Don't do anything to get in God's way. And finally, here's this. Moses tells the children of Israel, he said, the Lord will fight for you today. The Lord will fight for you today. Think about it. The Lord will fight for you. Look what happens here. Verse 19 of chapter 14, the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. What does that mean? What does that mean? The pillar of cloud and fire moves from in front of the Israelites, takes up a position behind them, between the Israelites and the Egyptians. God is taking up a defensive mode. He parts the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites can walk across on dry ground. He causes confusion among the Egyptians. He causes their chariot wheels to come off so that they can't steer the chariots or drive them. And then he releases the water so it's restored to its full depth, drowning Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He fought for the Israelites. Moses says, the Lord will fight for you. Sometimes we're so busy fighting, we don't even give God a chance to fight for us. But why does God fight for us? Because they and we can't fight for ourselves. They were unarmed. They were untrained. I mean, stop and think about it. What had they been doing all their lives? They've been making bricks. They've been doing slave labor and making bricks for the Egyptians. They don't know how to fight. They're untrained. Quite frankly, they were unwilling. They had no desire to fight. You can tell that by how they react to the first little negative circumstance that comes up in their journey along the way. They were ready to give up before the fight even started. Why will the Lord fight for you? Number one, in order to deliver his people. This was the whole purpose for him coming down in this manner in the first place, so that he could deliver his people. Can I tell you this today? God doesn't want us to stay in captivity and bondage to whatever it is that's holding us in captivity and bondage. God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that we could be set free from all of that. God sent Jesus to die on a cross so I could be delivered from my sin and from my depression and from my demons and from all those other things. We talk about the atonement just from the simple standpoint of salvation and being forgiven of our sin, and it is that, but it's so much more. Jesus died on the cross to set us free, because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed or completely. God doesn't want us to be in bondage. He has come down to deliver us. So why are we choosing to stay there? Why do I want to live in Egypt when God gives me a map for the promised land and helps me get there? The second reason he fights for us is to defeat his own enemies. To defeat his own enemies. Pharaoh and all the Egyptians who came after Israel that day were wiped out. Completely wiped out under the waters of the Red Sea. Snuffed out like a candle wick, Scripture tells us. Why? Because they were the enemy of God. When they went against the children of Israel, they went against the God of the children of Israel. And finally, the reason that he fights for us is in order to demonstrate that he alone is God. He wants to demonstrate that he alone is God. Two times in this chapter, he talks about convincing the Egyptians that he's God. Verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Verses 17 and 18, I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. He's delivering his people. He's destroying his enemies. But he's demonstrating that he and he alone is God. But it wasn't just for the Egyptians to see that he was God. Look at verses 30 and 31. He did this in order to demonstrate to the children of Israel that he and he alone was God. In verse 30, it says, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. See, sometimes the enemy needs to be convinced who God is, but sometimes we need to be reminded of who God is and that he and he alone is God. There's only one true God, and sometimes we need to be reminded of that. So let me ask this question. I tell you, I always ask this question. It's got to relate to us somehow. So how do we all fit into this? What is the obstacle? What is your Red Sea today? What is it that is standing between you and where you want to be in your relationship with God? What's the obstacle that you have to overcome? What is it that stands between us and the promised land? What's keeping us from moving forward and experiencing all that God has for us? And then let me ask you this. What or who is your Pharaoh? Who's that person? What is that situation or that sin that you can't shake? What is it that keeps coming after you and trying to drag you back into bondage? What is that thing in your life that no matter how hard you try, no matter how many times you pray, you just can't seem to get victory over? What is it that holds us down and drags us back towards the old life? I want to remind you of Moses' words, don't be afraid. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Be quiet before him and let him fight for you, because if God is for us, no one can be against us. If God is for us, no one can be against us. What do? When you don't know what to do, I just want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe there's somebody here. Maybe there's somebody here this morning there's something in your way that keeps you from achieving what you want to achieve. There's a fear, uncertainty of the future, the unknown. Not sure you want to walk through that door because you're not sure what's on the other side of it. What is it from your past that haunts you? What is it that just fights and grabs at you and keeps trying to drag you backwards? What do you need to be set free from this morning? God said, I have come down to deliver my people. We are his people. What do you need to be delivered from? Father, in this moment of soul searching, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you have come down to deliver your people. We thank you for the truth of that. We thank you for the hope and the freedom that we find in that. Lord, so many times we can find ourselves, for whatever reason, being held back and not living in that hope, not living in that freedom. I pray, God, this morning for deliverance. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs to be set free, whether it's sin, whether it's habits, whether it's addiction. I don't know what it is, but God, there's a reason you had me preach this message today. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do the work needed to be done here. Help us to stand still and just get out of the way and let you do what you want to do. May we leave this place today showered in your grace and your peace. May we walk in confidence with you this week, not in fear. And may we be in tune with your Spirit so that we can hear your voice, that we can be obedient to what you ask us to do and become who you desire for us to be. We thank you. We love you, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.